reading is in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. We're in 1 Samuel and chapter number 2. We're going to start reading from verse 12 down to 33. So 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12. Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. Now it was the practice of the priests with the people that whenever anyone offered a sacrifice, and while the meat was being boiled, the servant of the priest would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand. He would plunge it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself whatever the fork brought up. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the servant of the priest would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." If the man said to him, "Let the fat be burned up first and then take whatever you want," the servant would then answer, "No, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force." The sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." Then they would go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and favor with the Lord and men. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your father out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your father's house all the offerings made with fire by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice, an offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me will be disdained. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your family line, and you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done in Israel, in your family line there will never be an old man. Every one of you that I do not cut off from my altar will be spared only to blind your eyes with tears and to grieve your heart, and all your descendants will die in the prime of life." So read God's word.
Be easy to miss out passages like that. I told somebody what I was preaching on this week, they said, "Good luck." But one of the advantages of doing the teaching as we do it is that you have to tackle these kind of things rather than pick it and choose it. Because I know my heart. I know I'd pick all the nice bits if it was just down to me. But we want to be true to God, don't we? We need to hear the whole counsel of God. And so we have to look at passages like this with the serious message that we'll see that it brings to us. I'm going to call this morning, the title of the message is Judgment Starts at the House of the Lord, or Judgment Begins with the House of the Lord. I don't know about how many, I'm sure we have all, over the last few years, our hearts have fallen and our anger has risen as repeated news items come on to our papers and our tablets, phones and televisions of the abuse by people in authority. MPs, people working in the banking industry, celebrities abusing others indescribable ways, and clergy. When you hear of people who are supposed to be working for the Lord and they're taking advantage of their position, it's nauseating, isn't it? I'm surely not the only one that just feels my heart sink. And I hope it's a righteous anger, but it makes me cross. You feel so helpless. And that's what was happening in this passage. And it tells us that, sadly, that kind of behavior is nothing new. We read of behavior, of abuse being perpetrated here on a massive scale by people who ought to have known better. The priests representing God to the people and the people to God. The mediators, they ought to have known better. And you know what makes this passage even worse? It's that it comes after chapter 1. And in chapter 1, who do we see? We see this godly lady, Hannah, who we thought of last week, sticking faithful to the Lord, even though it was hard, familiar with disappointment, yet she kept her faith with the Lord. This one lady, living with frustration, living with disappointment, she kept her faith in the Lord. We got that in chapter 1, and we get to chapter 2, where we find this bunch of scoundrels working in the temple. So let's just think about this for a moment. First one this morning, let's think about the sins of the priests who were brazen in their abuse of their position and the people. Shiloh was the worship center. It was where the people of the nation went in those days. It was a place where people aspired to go to. It was the place where every year they would long to go and to worship the Lord, to offer their sacrifices and to celebrate. To go to Shiloh was a time of celebration for the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. But sadly, the worship there had descended into scandal and farce. Everyone knew that the priests who worked at Shiloh, their work was to help the people in worship. It was to support them, to facilitate the worship. And those priests were... That's how their living was from the gifts of the people. Their food came from a portion of the sacrifices that were given. So every animal that came, they got to have part of the leg and part of the breast meat, whether it was a bird or an animal. That was their portion. The best portions, I think. I when you carve up your chicken or your turkey, which bit do you like? Most people, it's and the breast bit. I have to say, I like the leg. I do. I like the brown meat as well. I just like meat, I guess. But these men were privileged to be given by God. God's designated bit to them was to have the best bit of the meat. Now, nobody had a problem with that, except those who should have been most grateful, the family of the high priest, Eli, the priests themselves. Eli was head honcho, he was the top priest. Then you've got his sons. Eli's getting an old man. His sons are taking more and more responsibility. These men should have known better. But they're the ones that are not satisfied with what God had given. Their thoughts were only for themselves, their stomachs and their sex drive. It wasn't enough to have the thigh meat. They wanted whatever they wanted. And so they would send out their lackeys, these guys with the three-pronged fork, to go around the camp and just to pick on any family as they're boiling the meat, and they'd throw the fork in and they'd have whatever came out. It was not what it was meant to be. Now, it might seem a small thing to us, but actually God had said this is the way you're to do it, and they deliberately chose not to do it that way. It was a deliberate choice to disregard what God had said. And woe betide if somebody, sometimes they would go and it would be like, you know, he doesn't fancy boiled meat today. They, you know, Hophni or Phineas, he doesn't want boiled meat, he wants barbecued meat. So before it would go in the pan, they said, I'll have some of that meat. And if the family said, well, hang on, no, we need to take the fat off it first of all, because the fat is the best bit, that belongs to God. And they would quite often turn around and say, no, we want it and we want it now. And if you don't give it to us, we'll take it by force. These men literally fed on the fat of the land. But it wasn't just the meat they took. In the temple, there were ladies who were there to help and assist in the ministry of the worship. And these women became fair game for Phineas and Hophni too. And it's not like they were shy about it. Everyone knew what was going on. Everyone knew. They were just brazen. Even Eli, the father, knew what the boys were doing. They were just brazen. The place, the people, and the conduct was rotten, and everybody knew it. Most importantly, God knew it. Verse 17, if you've got your Bibles open, said, the sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight. God saw. God knew what they were doing. Now, we'll come to that in a moment. But I want to pause and notice the very next verse from verse 17, verse 18. Because we're talking about serious stuff here. We're talking about abuse. We're talking about disregarding God, ignoring God. But in verse 18, there's this little bit about Samuel. So the second thing I want to flag up to you is the Lord's hand being on Samuel in all that's going on. You've got the sins of the priests, the Lord not being happy with it, and then you've got this, but Samuel, this little boy who'd been given by his mother, but Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. The ephod was the garment of a priest. There is this young lad, we don't know how old he was. He was probably, by this stage, he could have been anywhere between 8 and 13 or 14. And he's doing the work of the priests. They're off, you know, abusing and taking advantage. And this little lad is the one that's doing some of the work that they should have been doing. Unseen and unnoticed, the Lord's hand is on this little boy. And he's growing up to be the next leader, raised up by God. Though Hannah had left him in the temple, which was surely an act of faith, bearing in mind what was going on. I mean, would you leave your child in that kind of situation, in the care of that kind of family? She was either a lady of great faith or ignorant. And I don't think she was ignorant. I think she was a lady of faith because it was what, you know, she was operating on the faith level. He was a child of faith, wasn't he? And she kept her word. But she didn't leave him completely. She would go each year when she went to worship. She would go and she would have spent the year making clothes for him. If you've got children that are away from home, you know, you might not make clothes, but our two are away up at university. Charlotte's not university now, but we have our meals. A bit left over. Andrea packs. I'm looking at it thinking, a little bit for later. And I'll go to, you know, take an extra spoonful. Andrew, look, hands off, that's for the children. and it gets put into little tinfoil containers, packed up, put in the freezer, and then when we go up, it goes and it's for them. Hannah didn't pack up little frozen meals. She made a new ephod, so he'd got something else for him to grow into. And each year she would take it to him. Notice what she took. She took some clothes. She took a new little ephod for him. And I can imagine, I don't think it's too fanciful, is it, for her to be saying to little Samuel why he's there, why he doesn't come home with her, the circumstances of his birth, what God has got planned for him. Regardless of what's going on, this lady, even at a distance, is having a huge impact on his life. And even whilst Hophni and Phinehas are heaping guilt on themselves, God is heaping blessing on Samuel and on Hannah, whom he grants more children. So even whilst all this abuse is going on, God is at work. And I just want to encourage you this morning. This is a dark passage, but through it we have woven like this golden thread, the hand of God at work in raising up Samuel. You see it again at the end of verse 26. You see, you've got the passage in between verse 20 to 25, and it speaks about Eli's half-hearted attempts to correct his boys. Half-hearted, because if you read it in detail, he only mentions half of the problem. He only mentions the abuse against others. He's referring there to the abuse against the women. He doesn't actually refer to the food thing, which was as important in God's sight. He was, because they were despising the offering for the Lord. But Eli only mentions the women thing. Why is that? Well, you could follow it through and you would see in verse 29 that Eli was old and he was fat. What does that tell you? I think that Eli was benefiting from the food that they were nicking. I think he was getting fat on the fat. And for him to correct them, he would have lost out. He would have lost something. That's why he kind of is only half-hearted in it. There was an anything for an easy life kind of thing. And you know, to bring some application in here, there are things in our life, and there are things that we see that we know are wrong. Well, why don't we do anything about them? Because the cost is too big. The cost is too great. We enjoy that, the benefits of the sin that's going on. And to stop it means that we would be losing something. And so we dumb it down. We soften our touch. We soften what we're doing. You know, we need to be very, very careful. You know, because we too are all priests before God. The New Testament says that it's no longer just, you know, the paid people. I'm not a priest any more than you are. We are all priests to God. We're all called to serve him. So our sins then are the sins of the priests, and he rightly expects high standards of us. And we mustn't dumb down sins just because we benefit or we enjoy. Through this, God is at work, but there's a big challenge here for us as well. So let's go back to the two boys. Just wanted to bring in Samuel in there because I think it's really important to remember. I want us to see the anger of God. We've got to notice this. You see, God comes to them through this this prophet, this unnamed prophet, and gives them this message. And you can see on the screen here where I'm going to go with this. It says, Eli kind of gives them this little rebuke in verse 22 to 25. But it says in verse 25, his sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke. For the Lord's will was to put them to death. How do you feel about that? Don't tell me verbally. Rhetorical question. There's something in me that balks at that. But it was for, they didn't listen, for it was the Lord's will. Notice what the verse is not saying. It's not saying they wouldn't listen to their father, therefore God decided to put them to death. It is saying that they'd passed the point of no return as far as God was concerned. So even if they wanted to turn, even if they wanted to change their minds, they wouldn't be able to. God, they had hardened their heart to God for years. And the consequence of that is now that God has hardened their heart and sealed in their decision. God's not being vindictive in this. They knew what they were doing, but they just didn't care. Verse 12 tells us they had no regard for the Lord. Verse 17 says that they treated the Lord's offerings with contempt. Therefore, we read in verse 17 that their sin was very great. They knew exactly what they'd been doing. They'd had plenty of time to change, but they didn't and they wouldn't. And finally, God got to the point where he said, enough is enough. And so the prophet comes in with this message that this is what's going to happen. This isn't just a warning. This is what's going to happen. And the sentence is soon publicly announced by the unnamed prophet. And it's a serious, serious thing that we're talking about here. To get to the point where God hardens a person's heart so they cannot change. It doesn't happen very often in Scripture, but it does happen. I think we read of something similar in the New Testament in the book of Corinthians. And if you read in the, I think it's the 11th chapter, and it's around where it talks about communion. And it says about sin in there. And it said, because of this, some of the people have died. Because of this, some of them, it actually uses the words fallen asleep. Let's keep this way, okay? Keep this way, we're nearly done. Because of this, some people have fallen asleep. He's talking, and it's really important for us to keep in mind as we look at this passage, that he's talking here to the priests. He's talking to his people. This isn't general public. This isn't the non-Christians. This isn't the pagans. This is his people that he's talking about. He's talking about one of his people or his people that willfully persist in willful sin against God and against others. He says there may well come a time when there'll be action. I find this scary. I think our natural selves balk at it. We don't like it. I can't read this without looking at my life. And ask him, could I be one of those people? Are there things in my life that I deliberately leave there, a cherished sin that grieves God, that hurts the church, that harms God's purposes? And I would plead with you to look in your own life. Is there such a thing? You see, God is not a vindictive God. He's not wanting just to smite people. The Bible says he's actually a very patient God. And he's not wanting any to perish. But nonetheless, we have this warning here. That he will not forever put up with sins, willful sins, regardless of, you know, what we do, if we have no intention of turning from them. Now, we've got before us this morning in Hophni and Phineas an extreme situation. Corinth was an extreme situation. But he does say in Hebrews chapter 12, he says that our Father treats us as children. And which father who loves his children doesn't discipline them? So the Lord will bring discipline. It's possible too for unbelievers to resist, to harden their hearts against the promptings of the Spirit. So often, eventually, he will say, enough is enough. And he'll harden their hearts so they cannot believe. And you know, that's what Judgment Day will be. Judgment Day, when we stand before the Lord, will be the Lord confirming people's choice in life. It's not that he's going to weigh up whether a person's good enough or not. He's not going to call us out and say, okay, so what have we got? What have we got with this one here? Yeah, he was good there, he was bad there. No, I think the good outweighs the bad. We'll let him in. It's not going to work like that. If a person has chosen to reject the lordship of Christ and hasn't trusted on Jesus as their Savior in life, that will be pronounced as their sentence on Judgment Day. But the good news is for us today. If any of you are feeling convicted now, here's the good news. As you can see at the bottom, today is the day of salvation. Today is the opportunity. It says in the Psalms and it says in the New Testament. Today, if you will not harden your hearts, then hearken, listen to the voice of the Lord. Today is the day of rescue. It's another chance for us to repent and leave our sins. Maybe for the first time and coming to Christ for the very first time, or maybe for the 100th time. You know, the repentance is an ongoing thing. It's not something that just happens once. Forgiveness happens once. Being made right with God happens once. But we need on a daily basis, don't we? Because we know our nature. We need to go to, we need to say we're sorry. We need to get rid of those sins. We need to turn from them. If you hear his voice, then don't harden your heart, but listen and respond. Repent and turn away from them and change. Oh, may God make us a kingdom of priests here that are soft to his voice, that we don't harden our hearts, that we let him have his way, that we honor him in the apparent small things and in the big things as well. Let's pray and then we're going to sing. Father, this is a challenging passage of your word, but thank you that we have to look at it because we see more about you, we see more about your ways, and you challenge us this morning. You warn us of the consequences of sin in our lives as your people, that you will not just turn a blind eye to it. It offends you. You're a holy God. Father, give to us soft hearts. Give to us hearts that are sensitive to your spirit, that we would not harden them, continually and willfully carrying on doing the same old things. Lord, thank you that you understand. Thank you that you're a God who's willing to forgive us, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Thank you that you're willing. When our hearts are willing, you keep on forgiving us. Thank you for that. But don't let us abuse. Please don't let any of us abuse your grace and your faithfulness and your kindness. Help us to hear your word and so be stronger for it and to enjoy your blessing and your peace. In Jesus' name.